Hello and welcome to this week's edition of the Rooster Crows podcast. My name is Tyler Campbell, and today we'll be hearing a live sermon by Reverend Stephen Milton, recorded from the Lawrence Park Church Sanctuary on a Sunday morning. Today's sermon is titled, Commandment.
Have you ever taken a drive into the country and you've seen a sign outside of perhaps an estate or someone's property where it says invisible fence? So those invisible fences which denote that a dog is on the property who's got a collar that will give the dog an electric shock should they stray off the property. And people sometimes even have invisible leashes in the same way, so the dog can't go too far away from its owner when they're going for a walk. This system teaches the dog that there are invisible rules which apply to the dog, and there are consequences when they disobey. We humans are glad that we don't have to have electric shock collars around our necks to behave. We have our reason. We learn the rules and regulations of society at school, places like church, our families, and popular culture, such as the fact that pretty much every channel on prime time, at least terrestrial prime time, has cop shows on every night, reminding us of what the rules are of this society. We have lots of invisible fences, but we don't need to be shocked to know where they are. Some of the rules that we have are posted clearly on signs. Others are just part of the invisible legal fabric of our lives. Sometimes you don't even know the fence is there until you get charged with something or fined with something. We're expected to adhere by the rules or else face fines and penalties. However, lately, some people seem to feel like we are being treated like dogs with those electric collars. There's been a great deal of controversy over automatic speed cameras. The city has set them up in 150 locations all over the city. They take a picture of a car's license plate if it's detected speeding, and then this data is sent to a computer, which sends out an automated ticket, which arrives, hopefully, in the mail when the mail is being delivered. And this system has enraged some people. They have complained to the premier. They have cut down the speed cameras, not just once, but multiple times. In High Park, I think we're up to 5 or 6 times that they've been cut down. A few weeks ago, on a single night, 16 speed cameras were cut down all over the city. This controversy raises several questions about the nature of personal freedom. The people who are angry with the system say that it is excessive. The fines are too high, and they rob the individual driver of the freedom to self-regulate their speed. Why should a driver crawl along a straight road when there are no other cars in sight? Drivers should be able to use their discretion when driving, even if it means going over the posted speed limit. The state is supposed to serve personal freedom within safe limits rather than restrict the individual. The supporters of speed cameras, on the other hand, make a case based on our collective safety. They point to the fact that when a car hits a pedestrian at more than 48 kilometers an hour, the risk of death is 90%. However, keeping speed limits down to 30 kilometers an hour vastly reduces the chance of death, which is surely good for all, they argue. The first speed cameras were placed near school zones and parks. And a recent study found that, yes, indeed, they do reduce speeding. Supporters argue that drivers cannot anticipate a child or a dog or a cyclist suddenly appearing in the road. So slower speed limits matter. The automatic cameras are needed to coerce people into driving slower. The issue is a clash between two ideas of personal freedom. Do we limit our personal freedom for the greater good, even if it means handing out automatic infractions for the penalties, regardless of the context? Or should we rely on the discretion of individual drivers to maintain our personal and collective safety? That question of how laws should apply to individuals has been of concern to religion for a really long time. Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 119 in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's the longest psalm of all. It has 22 sections, of which we heard two. It's an acrostic psalm, which means that each section starts with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet, and you heard Beth saying those letters as she went. And each section declares how much the writer loves God's law and how their life is improved by following God's laws. However, the writer is also well aware that others have not chosen this path. Instead, they have chosen to ignore and break God's laws, causing misery and difficulty for others. The psalm suggests that the natural world at large is ruled by God's precepts. It starts with these words: "The Lord exists forever. Your word is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand today, for all things are your servants." All things, not just people. And in other psalms, it is clear that everything in the natural world is seen as obeying God's commandments. The stars in the sky obey God's rule because they go around and around the earth from their perspective back then. Same is true for animals. They act on instinct. They've been given instructions by God, which they obey. Human beings, on the other hand, are unique because we are given a choice. We can choose to follow God's laws or disobey them. This is what makes us unique in creation. Our free will is, as we all know, a blessing and a curse, an opportunity and a burden. In today's psalm, the writer is delighted to follow God's ways, for they grant wisdom and a beautiful life. But it is obvious that others choose to disobey God and act in whatever way they want, acting in their self-interests. Last week, we did a Bible study about the afterlife. I'm doing two of these Bible studies. First one was about ideas of the underworld and hell. And the second one, which I'll do in the first week of November, is about the afterlife and heaven specifically. And one of the things we discussed last week was that in the Hebrew Scriptures, at the time that this psalm was written, the ancient Israelites did not believe in an afterlife. They felt that once you died, you were dead. Poof, done. No consciousness which persists. Your body became worm food and your consciousness just drifted away like smoke. So when this psalm writer says how wonderful God's laws are, they're not anticipating any heavenly reward. There'll be no bonus in the afterlife because they made sacrifices in this life. This is the only life there is for this writer, and they've chosen to follow God's precepts. No heaven or hell. So to choose to follow God's laws in this life could only be beneficial in this life. This would be like driving the speed limit without any prospect of a ticket if you went any faster. For this psalm writer, ethical action is a reward in and of itself. To be in God's favor was worth it, even if there were other easier ways to live. These psalms reveal a sense of belonging through self-discipline, a sense of self-respect and self-control, which is worth it, knowing that it brings a person closer to God. There was no illusion about there being cosmic rules, because obviously there were. Ten Commandments had been handed down. In fact, there were hundreds of commandments which had been handed down. And one could simply look at the stars and the seasons and see that there was order in the universe. These ancient Jews saw freedom in obedience. In the Hebrew scriptures, the word for commandment is mitzvah. And we know that word from bat mitzvahs and bar mitzvahs. In English, a commandment sounds like a law which has been handed down by a higher authority. It's a command. You have no choice. You must do it. But in Hebrew, a mitzvah is meant more as a rule which is good for you. Obeying this rule will benefit you and others. So, thou shalt not kill is a mitzvah, because when everyone obeys, everyone benefits. This is what today's psalmist is praising: the mitzvahs, the commandments and laws which have made their life better. The fruits of these restrictions on their actions have actually improved their life. And they praise God for having steered them in this direction. Now, this sounds a little foreign. I think all of us have actually had personal experience with this, particularly the older people in the congregation. As we age, how we digest food changes. Some people discover that the food and drink that they consumed in their youth now poses problems. The cheese that you ate last night, which was so delicious, can give you troubles at night. The hangovers that only used to last for an hour or two the next day last all day long. Our bodies lose their resilience for certain foods and drinks as we get older. And this often introduces the idea that although we are free to eat and drink anything we want, there is wisdom in self-restraint. Your body teaches you about mitzvahs. This restraint is good for you. We are doing ourselves a favor by restricting our freedom. Now, the ancient Jews had 613 commandments they were expected to observe. Those rules dictated what they could eat and what was forbidden, when they could worship, and who was unclean and who was clean, and when. Like the men with the skin diseases who we met in last week's scripture reading. But when Christianity appeared, there was a shift. The Apostle Paul told Christians that Christ's loving sacrifice on the cross had set them free from this long list of mitzvahs. When Jesus was asked, "Master, what are the greatest commandments?" He said, "Oh, there's just two. Love God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else derives from these two commandments." Now, as Christians, we are still expected to honor the Ten Commandments, but otherwise, we actually have a great deal of latitude in how we apply our understanding of these two commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. And Sean alluded to this in his video. When he met Roberta on the first day here, she said, "You should love God any way that works for you. If that's going for a walk in the woods, great. If it's coming to a church like ours, that's great too." And Christians exercise that freedom all the time. I think there's many people in this room who have had periods where they've gone away from church worship and then come back. It's not consistent. How often should we go to church, and how much? That's left to us. Some churches at certain points in history have drawn up all sorts of rules and catechisms that you had to memorize and obey. But that wasn't the original spirit of this faith. We were expected to define ourselves by how we interpret those two commands. It is very much up to us. It's like we're all driving down the road with speed limit signs, which are just suggestions. And it's not clear whether there's a speed camera to issue tickets or not. Will our good deeds ultimately outweigh our bad deeds? We hope so, but there's no way of knowing how God looks at it. Jesus is extremely vague about what happens in the afterlife, so the price of those tickets is not as clear as we might like. Instead, though, Jesus offers us a way of living. Love God with all of your being. Be grateful for the life that is in you and that is around you. Let God's love flow into you as you love God, and then, with that love, share it with others. Help them when you can. Care about the welfare of strangers, knowing that they are loved by God too, even when they are most down on their luck. Christians throughout the ages have found that there's a strange paradox in this commandment to love. Logic suggests that the more we give away of ourselves in terms of time and talent and money, the less that we will have left over. But when people practice this kind of helpful love, we do get something in exchange. We receive meaning. Our lives feel broader and more rewarding. We don't need to stare at the ceiling at night quite so often wondering what's the point of us being alive, because we know. Not only are we enjoying our life, but we are making life enjoyable for others. That's a great blessing. Other things in life have a way of falling away. Our economic fortunes, not reliable. Our health, definitely not reliable. But our capacity to help others, that is something which is in our control and something which can relieve the doubts and misgivings and worries about whether the way we have spent our time on life has been worth it. This feeling is an old one. That psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 at least 2,500 years ago, they knew that feeling. That's why they could write, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." God invites us to drive through this life, loving the view and considering the needs of others. We are not asked to live in fear of cosmic speed tickets. Rather, God invites us to drive slow enough to help others. And strangely, if we do this, we will have a better ride than if we had ignored the speed limit. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this week's episode of the Rooster Crows Podcast. We at Lawrence Park Community Church are a progressive church in North Toronto. If you'd like to learn more about our church and the things that we do, check our YouTube channel, which has recordings of entire services and sermons. And for any more details, please go to our website at lawrenceparkchurch.ca. As we finish this podcast, we're going to hear our music director, Dr. Daniel Rubinoff, perform "The Heavens Are Telling the Glory of God" on the organ. We hope you enjoy and have a wonderful week.